The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I do appreciate you being here today. We're in the midst of a series about the church. And so you came to church. It's a good place to be on when you're teaching and preaching about the church. And you know what I don't have is my little flipper. George, if you'll get that for me. It allows me to control things, and I'm a control freak. So I want to make sure I have something in my hand to control things with. But the church is God's creation. And it was created out of the will of God. Thank you, George. I appreciate that. Let me show you a passage of scripture that you're very familiar with. But is it on? There we go. Oh, we got it. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, as Jesus speaking, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So God is in the business of building his church. He's built it out of his will. It's something he decided to do. Now, when we think of church so frequently, we think of the building and the cathedral and all those things. But the church, as you well know, is not that. It's much more. But one thing the church is, it's enduring. This series is about why the church is still here, because the church is enduring. The church will be here until God says it's time for the church to leave, and the church hasn't left yet. And you know how it hasn't left? I know it hasn't left. Because if it left in the last 75 years, I'd be with it. I'd be out of here, you know? So because when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves, and when the Spirit of God is in you, you go with him, all right? So the church is still here, it's still active, and it's still enduring. And this series is covering a lot of things. Last week we spoke about why the church belongs to Christ. It's his church, not my church, not your church. We have no ownership whatsoever in the church. We are stewards of the things of the church, the chairs, the electronic gadgetry and all those things, the finances. We're stewards of that, but the church belongs to him, and that's you. You're a born-again believer. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the church. Okay, you got that? And we're going to cover some other things, and next week, God willing, we'll talk about the authority and power of the kingdom that's in the church, and we'll talk about the church being a protector of the Word of God, and how it is sets the moral standards for society, and how Christ is revealed in the church. But not all of that today. Today, we're going to talk about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, and let's look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there at Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. These were the Paul and his entourage of missionaries, whatever name you want to put upon them. And they had gone out and were working, and wonderful things had happened. And so Antioch was a major church that had been established by Paul. It had grown. It was a metropolitan city. And they had come back to that church to report about everything that had taken place. That's why they were there. And the church had some miraculous things that were taking place. First of all, God, through the Holy Spirit, was encouraging unbelievers to find Christ and be born again. You know, that's the major job of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin. Not to convict you of sin as a born-again believer, but to convict the world of sin so that the world would come to Christ and they would know their need. So that's the number one thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. The second thing he does is to encourage us. And when I speak about church today, I'm talking about this four walls right here. And I realize that there are lots of churches, and if I was in those churches, I'd be talking about their church. But in this place, and let's just so we can get a handle on it, in New Beginnings Church, The Holy Spirit is here speaking to us, encouraging us, teaching us, so that we can take the message of the church, of the Holy Spirit, and bring it to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not ours to keep. It's not a place just to feel good, although it's okay to feel good in church. It's not a place just to shout, but it's okay to shout. It's not just a church, a place to pray, but it's a place to be equipped. The Holy Spirit equips us so that we can take this message of the gospel and we can bring it to the world. Everybody knows that. That's, as they say, that's Seminary 101, Church 101. Our job is to bring the message to the world. Now, so we have a purpose. And the purpose is not only for us to bring the church, the message to the world, is that the Holy Spirit brings men and women into our lives that impact us so that we can bring it. I want to tell you about two people who have impacted my life as a minister. Very early on in Pat and I's walk with the Lord, we were introduced to a group called the Navigators. How many of you know who the Navigators are? All right, okay. For those of you who don't, which is the majority of you, it's a, for lack of a better word, it's a parachurch organization. It's not a church. They don't claim to be a church. They don't want to be a church. But they work in conjunction with churches, and they work in conjunctions with the military, with educational institutions, primarily universities, and they work in the military. That's their thing. The guy who started the Navigators, his name was Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was one of these leaders of God. He could walk through walls. That's the kind of guy he was. And I read his book. The name of his book is Dawes, D-A-W-S. It's not Jaws with a D, it's Dawes. That's what, that was his nickname they called him. And when he was just getting started, when he would gather his believers around him, those that he had discipled, they said that he would bring a map. It was in, the, I believe it was in San Diego or in Los Angeles where they originated. He would bring a map of the city, and every day he'd get everybody to lay hands on the map, and they would pray. Well, he said one day he came in just really excited, and he said, our vision is too small. And you're going to know where this is going ahead of me. He said, we need a map of the state of California. And he got a map of the state of California, began to pray for the state. After a while, he said, my vision is too small. We need to have the United States of America. And so he got a map of the United States of America. And every day they went to the office, they prayed over that. And finally he came in one day and said, my vision is too small. God cares about the world. And they got a globe and they began to pray for the world. Today, as I stand here, there are Navigators on every continent around the world. They're on every ship in the United States Navy. They are in every university and around the world. And they're involved in more things than you could possibly imagine. They're very low key. They don't try to promote their name. But when I heard that about Dawson Trotman, that made me realize something. My vision gets too small. Sometimes I look at the four walls of the church and say, this is it, you know, and this is you know, us four and no more kind of a mentality. But God cares about the world. The kingdom cares about the world. And so our vision needs to be bigger. That's why we have these cameras here. That's why we broadcast around the world through the internet so that we could get our message from here around the world. A couple of years ago, we had a group in China in an underground church on a Wednesday night who tuned in to our service via the internet and joined us for a Bible study. An underground church in China. That's reaching out to the world. See, and our vision needs to be bigger than just the four walls. It includes the four walls, but it's bigger than that. So Dawson Trotman really touched my life. The other guy who really touched my life was somebody that you know, who wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. You know who that was? Who was it? Rick Warren. But Rick Warren wrote another book that very few of you know about called The Purpose-Driven Church. And I read that book before this church was started. And when I read it, I was so impressed about the church having a purpose for being here. You know, we have a reason. And he mentions in the book, he said, you know, if you went to a church and you asked a pastor, you know, what's the purpose of you being here? They would say, win souls. I said, well, yeah, but how are you going to accomplish that? What are you going to do? And I have here, no, I don't have it here. I was looking for one of our brochures. I don't have a brochure. Yeah, let me have that bulletin. It's on the bulletin, what I'm looking for, all right? Virtually on every piece of literature that we have, we have a purpose statement. Tells you why we're here, all right? First of all, we're New Beginnings Church. What does that tell you? It's a place where you can begin anew, all right? And so the purpose statement says, New Beginnings Church is a place, it's on the front page, is a place where you can begin anew. So that's what I want people to be able to do. When you come to this church, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, you can start over again. Amen. You know, sometimes people feel that they can't start over again. They've done too much, they're wrong. God doesn't want anything to do with them. They quit church 25 years ago. God doesn't want them back. That's not true. God wants you back. All right? So you can begin anew to bring honor to God. So we want you to be able to bring honor to God. All right? To build relationships with other believers. One thing people tell me about this church, and I know it's true, is we're warm and fuzzy and friendly. You know, you come here, you feel like you belong here. You know, that's the nature of this church by design. And to find God's biblical blueprint. If you can say biblical blueprint, you can go to heaven. All right? The biblical blueprint for your life. Not about what the educators tell you, but what does God want to do with your life? What is his purpose? That's why they have the purpose-driven life book to go along with the purpose-driven church book. So that you may bring hope to your generation. Our generation needs hope. So if somebody would say, why does New Beginnings Church exist? It exists for that reason there, to fulfill that. And we do our best to try to fulfill that. So, and I was impacted by Dawson Trotman through reaching, going out to the world, and then by the purpose-driven church book to build a church like that. And many of the things that we do in this church, that you see in this church, come directly from the purpose-driven church book that I read. And I'd encourage you to read it. It's a really great book. But in this case, in the church, two things were taking place. They sent people out from the church. This group of people, they had gone out, all right? And then they came back to report. So you see the interconnection between everything that takes place in the kingdom is through the church. We have a responsibility to send people out, but they also have a responsibility to come back and tell us what they're doing so that we know where they're going and how things are working in the ministry that they have, and so we can help them if they need some help. Okay, you got that? Now, did I lose it? Oh, okay. They did it in the back. All right. We just bought a brand new computer. Don't tell me it froze up. Okay. So the purpose is to proclaim Christ in the world. All right? Acts 11, 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas was at Antioch. He went looking for Paul. Paul came there, and they worked in that church and taught that church. Two words that I think are significant in the passage of Scripture we read. They're called. They were called something. Why do you call something by a name? Because it helps identify what it is. You have names that identify who you are. It's what your parents thought you were going to be. You know, they gave you a name that meant something to them. We use that term actually in the original language as what they would call a business. Have you heard this before? John the blacksmith. And so that's where we get a name Smith from, because there were smiths and there was an occupation. Philip the baker. They ended up with a name like Baker, right? Talking about what people did. But the other word is they were called this, and what they called them was Christians. And they called them that because what they observed about them. When I used to go out of my computer business, whenever I'd go into a hotel or put a computer system in the hotel, nobody knew my name. You know who I was? The computer guy. That's what they, and when I was there and I needed something, needed to get something, they'd say, oh, you need to talk to the electrician guy. Oh, you need to talk to this guy. We're known by what we do, all right? And these people at Antioch saw something in these disciples, in these new believers, in this thing called the church, and they gave them a name. In fact, I wrote a newspaper article about it this week. It'll be in the paper. And I thought, why didn't they just call them Jesusins? Because they were preaching Jesus, but they didn't. They called them Christians. Because, you see, Jesus was a man, and that was his name. But the Christ is the revelation of the divine God, the God-man who rose from the dead. See, Jesus was born and died. The Christ is the one with the power and authority to rise from the dead. You see that picture? So that's what they saw. They saw that power. I read a commentary by a guy by the name of J.W. Burns, and this is what he said. At Antioch, Christians stood out in more contrast to all the people at Antioch than they'd ever known before. It was a new thing. It was positive. Belief, it was purity, it was charity, it was brotherhood, and it stood in great contrast to the prevalent skepticism, inequity, selfishness that they experienced in Antioch. Light is seen in darkness, and of all places, Christianity must have been the most conspicuous at Antioch. They saw something different. They didn't hear a story about a man named Jesus who was born of a virgin and just showed up, or who died on a cross by the Romans, perpetrated by the Jews. They heard the story of the risen Christ, of Christ himself. We use Christ as a last name, Jesus Christ, like Morris and Angelo was my last name. They talked about who he was and what he did and the impact that he had. Christianity is not a denomination, it's a manner of life following Christ. And people should see that about us as believers, as a church, that we are Christians. It's not just a title, it's something that we are. We act in a spiritual way. Jesus said a time would come when we wouldn't do things in the natural way, but we would do things in the Christ God-powered way of doing things. We would worship God in spirit and in truth, not just singing songs. This morning, thanks to Ro Dietrich and our worship team, we were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's different than singing songs. We don't sing songs. One thing I appreciate about Ro Dietrich is he is not a song leader. He is a worship leader. There's a vast difference. And in the church, we should have worship, not songs. And our teaching is not for academics to learn things. Our teaching is to change us, to learn about what's going on in the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's been maligned. A lot of churches don't even want to hear that name anymore. I told you all the story one time. I was part of building a church, a new church, you know, getting not the building, but a new congregation, and they wrote up some bylaws, and they said that they didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, are you guys, you're crazy? You can't put that on paper. You know, that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the church live and move and have its being. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, but let me tell you something you may not have heard. Jesus is not here. Jesus is not here. Jesus in the heavenly realms, seated at the right hand of the Father, that's where he is today. He's not here. And he said, it's better for you that I go away, for if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who'll be with you. And he says, it's better for you if I go, for if I go, I will send him. You see, Jesus could only be one place at one time. even with his resurrected body. He only went to one place at a time. You know? He wasn't just able to go anywhere. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Spirit of God is in the church. That's why the Spirit of God takes residence within us. We're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our power and our ability to do things from. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. It's the Holy Spirit that calls men and women. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing what he's doing. And he will be here until such time as God the Father calls him out of this place and Jesus will return. All right? But right now he's not here. All right? I know that boggles your mind a little bit. The first time I thought about it, I thought, well, no, Jesus is everywhere. No, he's not. He's not everywhere. But the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. All right? Now, some of you will never be back. Say, hey, Pinchin, here, I'll stay down at that church. No, I'm not. You go dig it up. You'll find out that I'm right about that. Christianity is not just a belief in a man named Jesus, but Christianity is faith in the Christ who has the power and ability to change the world. You think the world got changed because of a Jewish young man who got killed on a cross? No. The world got changed because of Christ rose from the dead. Because he came back to life, because the power of God came back. And when he came back, that's why they got in trouble. The early church got in trouble. They didn't get in trouble for preaching Jesus. He got in trouble because they preached the Christ who rose from the dead, Jesus who rose from the dead. Nobody believed that that's impossible. Well, Jesus told that Thomas, he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see, you put your hands in my hand and you put your hand in my side. He said, but blessed are those who will not see but believe, and that's us. Yes. You know, we believe by faith in the exact same way. All right? Y'all doing good so far?
Yes.
All right, good. Second thing I want to talk about in the purpose of the church, the purpose is to provide leaders in the church. Acts 20:28. This is an admonition. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit, notice who did this? The Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We have the church raises up leaders. Leaders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls men and women to follow him. Now, when I say leaders, I'm not necessarily talking about just, quote, the pastor of the church. You know, my vision is bigger than that. I believe we have leaders in the kingdom who will never stand in the pulpit, but who do just as much good work as any pastor, and maybe more than any pastor ever does, all right? So I believe in the bigger vision of ministry. In fact, one of the things that we're doing through the new Slidell Ministers Association is to try to get that vision out into our community, that we will see the value of people who are not necessarily ordained pastors, but who are ordained by God to do the work that God called them to do, all right? So, we're to be servant leaders. Somebody said, this, I learned this with the Navigators, by the way, said, do you know how to tell if you have a servant attitude? You know how? It's the way you react when somebody treats you like a servant. Get that chair for me. Would you give me a glass of water? Would you do this? Would you carry this for me? People treat you like a servant. You know, servants don't get a vote, you know? You know, you got a servant in the house. Y'all of y'all who watch Downton Abbey, you know, and see all the servants, you know, take care of the rich folks upstairs. You know, they don't get a vote. They do what they're told to do. And that's what we are. We're servant leaders. We do what God tells us to do. You know, and as such, we listen to him, but we don't lord it over people. You try lording over people, you end up with a totalitarian state. It's not a church. You know, many people who love and care, leaders who love and care about people and serve them. That's what upset people about Jesus. What's with this guy? We think he's the Messiah who's going to take over everything, and he's washing people's feet. What kind of man is this? He did things that just blew people's mind. I want to talk to you a little bit about the qualifications of leadership in the church. And I'm not, and again, I'm not talking about just the pulpit. I'm just talking about, you know, in general terms. There's a list that Paul wrote out for Timothy. And you can find it in the book of Timothy. You can find it in Titus. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go through it rather quickly this morning. Leaders should be above reproach. Above reproach. That doesn't mean people won't say bad things about you. It just means that what they're saying is not true. All right? Not all of you know me very well, but I had some folks accuse me of being in the ministry for money, which is the funniest thing in the world. If you knew me, you know that couldn't possibly be true. But it was said that I was actually in the church for the money I got out of it. Trust me. You know, and this is not bragging, all right? This is, trust me, I put a lot more into the church than I've ever gotten out of the church financially, all right? Because I don't do what I do for money. I do what I do because God called me to do what I do. So people said it, and those people who knew me laughed. They thought that was funny, as funny as I thought it was when it came about. So being above reproach. Now, it says that it should be the husband of one wife. Now, I know, Jeff, you like to deal with the language, and if you'll go deal with the language of that, you know what it literally means? That you're a one-woman man. That's right. Or in case of a woman, she's a one-man woman, all right? And if a guy or a gal is looking at every skirt or, a guy who comes by and say, man, that boy, you know, that, and just get all those thoughts that you shouldn't have about that, you couldn't possibly be qualified. You know, it's not about the marriage certificate. It's about what's going on in your heart. You know how I know that's true? Because Jesus said that. This is the way he said it. He said, you say if somebody commits adultery, they've broken the law. He said, I'll tell you what, if you even think about it, you've committed adultery. All right? So it's about what's going on in the inside of you. A one-woman man is a guy who's dedicated to his wife and her alone, or a woman who's dedicated to her husband and her husband alone. You got that?
Amen.
Somebody has self-control. Somebody can control themselves. We need to control ourselves. A leader shouldn't be the kind of person that flies off the handle at every thing that happens. Amen. Should be able to control himself. Amen. Ought to be able to control his desires.
That's right.
You know, sometimes you want stuff, you have to say, no, I can't do that. I can't go here. I can't do that. That's self-control. You need to be respectable and hospitable. You need to have respect. People need to respect you. You may never have your name in the newspaper, but people who know you would have respect for you. Say, you know, that's a good guy. That's a good gal. All right? Should be able to teach. Now, when it says able to teach, we normally think of, you know, in a pulpit or, you know, conducting a Bible study, and that's true, but that's, there's a deeper thing here. Is where you're able to share truth of God that you've learned with others to help them through life. Amen. You have to have that ability to sit down one-on-one as well as be able to do it publicly and to tell what you know. Jesus said that we're to be witnesses. A witness is somebody who tells what they know. I remember the first people I shared with about Christ when I became a believer. It was really kind of funny. I know the Holy Spirit was laughing. I brought a brand new Bible, the first Bible I ever owned, and I took my brand new Bible, and I went to see some folks. I went to see my best friend, and I went to see my mom and dad, and I tried to find stuff in this Bible to tell them, and I didn't know anything that was in this Bible. So you know what I told them? I just told them what happened to me.
That's right.
You know? I just told them what happened to me in that moment where my life got changed. So that's being able to teach and be able to know the truth and to be able to proclaim it in such a way that it impacts someone else. You're not to be a heavy drinker, you know, not be addicted to drugs kinds of things. Alcohol was prevalent in that day, as it is in this day, but not, I'll tell you a funny story. I used to go to church many years ago, and the church taught total abstinence. You know, you shouldn't drink anything, no beer, no wine, no whiskey, no nothing. And one day I was in a parking lot in one of the shopping centers here in town, and one of the deacons was walking up to his truck, and he had a beer bottle in his hand. And when I saw him, the first thing he said, "I just picked this up out of the parking lot, Brother Morris. You know, and I'm not drinking it, you know." And so we were standing talking, and he had that bottle of beer in his hand. I said, it was an empty bottle. I said, "You better put it in your truck before somebody sees you. They'll be all over town that the deacon was drinking, all right?" So, you know, that happens. But the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence. Now, I know it's against drunkenness, but it says not addicted to much wine.
That's right.
Not addicted, not, but a, in that Jesus' day and time, they drank a lot of wine because it's the only thing they had many times. They didn't have any pure water, all right? So they drank wine, like it was a beverage, like you drink Coca-Cola in many ways, all right? And in many ways, it wasn't really high alcohol contents, but in some cases, it was. You could drink enough to get drunk, all right? So, but you're not supposed to be a drunk. You shouldn't be walking around half stoned all the time. So that's the kind of leader you're supposed to be. It's okay if you want to have a beer or a glass of wine. I don't know why anybody drink beer. It tastes so nasty, but it's just me, all right? I don't know. You're supposed to be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not violent. There's a gentle spirit about you. If you're a hothead, you probably ought to not be in leadership in the church, all right? Or do something about your hothead. Cool it down, all right? Not a lover of money. It doesn't say you couldn't have money.
That's right.
You're not a lover of money. That doesn't motivate you. And that's why I think that's just so funny that when I told you that earlier that somebody thought that I was motivated by money. I'm motivated by money, all right, to have enough to take care of myself and feed my family, motivated enough to go to work to have money, but not motivated to do anything like I do in the kingdom for money. When I was in the seminary, and it was a hard time for Pat and I, we were struggling financially, but I just determined, and I don't put this on anybody else, this is just the way Morris and Pat handled it. Well, I'd go preach at a lot of churches, because in seminary, they always get a seminary guys to go preach because they need practice, all right? They don't know what they're doing. Some of you are thinking he still doesn't know what he's doing, but I'm not going to pay attention to you, all right? And so I would go to churches and they'd give me what's called an honorarium. They don't give you money in churches. They give you honorariums. I mean, they honor you by giving you this rarium, which is money. I guess, I don't know. I have no idea where the word came from. But they give you a check. I would not look at the amount of the check. I would endorse the back of the check and then I'd just give it to somebody. Because I didn't need it. I was working at the time, I was at school. We were able to eat and we were living. And I didn't need it. I just didn't want it. So I just gave it away. Somebody I might have gave $1 million to. I hope they enjoy it. Probably wasn't any churches I went to that gave you $1 million. But the point is to not to be motivated by it. So I made it my practice of my life to not be motivated by money. And, you know, I don't take a salary here. I do let you pay for my cell phone and my gas and my car. That's all. All right, that's just my decision. I don't put that on anybody else. Just the way I feel about it. Because I don't want to be addicted to money. It's a long story and I don't want to get to it. But I used to love money until I got saved. And God changed me, all right? So that took a change in my life. You're supposed to be a good family man with well-behaved children. A good family man with well-behaved children. In other words, you ought to be loving your wife and loving your husband and training up your children. And what's that old joke? A guy said he had a drug habit when he was a kid. His parents drug him to church. I mean, this drag on the church, you know. That's a good thing to do. Some people say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to serve the Lord. Well, you know what? You can believe that if you want. I don't believe it. And I'll tell you why. Jesus will save your soul, and the church will save your life.
Amen.
Being a part of a church will save your life. It's where you go when you need help. People who pray for you. People who care about you. People who love you. People who want to be a part of who you are. You're not going to find that on the outside. You find that in the church where people selflessly give themselves for you. Children need to be raised. I don't want to get off on a tangent here. But a lot of what's wrong with children today is not children. Children aren't born renegades. They learn that. But if you teach, bring them to church, they learn a different thing. It's not to say that they're perfect, and I don't mean that in any way, but it's in a church where you learn about God, and they'll stay with you. Raise up a child in the way that it should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I believe that they'll come back to it. So many people have that testimony of their kids coming back to where they were. Not a recent convert. If you're new in the kingdom, don't be teaching. Don't be a leader. You know, just kick back, learn, and find out the things you need to do. I remember when Pat and I first got saved, and we were going to a little church here in town, and I was so enamored with church and Christianity. I mean, I was such a blank page. I didn't know anything. I was 33 years old, just dumber than a rock. And we started going to Sunday school, and because I was studying the Sunday school lesson, which a lot of people didn't do, and I was studying, and I'd go to class, and so I could interact with the teacher. You know, I knew what it was all about because I was spending time studying. They decided to ask me to teach a class. I couldn't have been saved, 3 months, Pat? Maybe? And they gave me the auditorium class. Now, if you've ever been around some churches, the auditorium class is that's the cream de la cream, you know? That's where people want to be. So they gave me a class about the size of this congregation, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew how to study, so I'd study like crazy, and I didn't want to do this, but they convinced me to do it. But here's the funny thing. I would be teaching stuff, and some of the little ladies in the church, they would say, well, my Bible says this, and they'd read something in the Bible. And I thought, man, that must be a different Bible than what I got. But they were serving God longer than I was, you know, so what did I know? And after that happened several times over a couple of months, one day the lady said, well, my Bible says this. I said, can I see your Bible? So I went and looked, and she pointed out, she was reading the footnotes at the bottom of the Bible. She wasn't reading the scripture. And I said, ma'am, that's not the Bible. That's just somebody's commentary they put in there. Oh, man, I almost lost my job. I mean, she was so upset with me, all right? See, she wasn't qualified to teach. She had been in the pew for God only knows how long, but didn't know the footnote from the Word of God when she had a Bible in her hand. But you shouldn't be doing stuff when you're a novice. It takes some time to learn. And they put me in the fire much sooner than they should have. Didn't hurt me. I seemed to survive it, so there you go. Here's the last thing that says, you ought to have a good reputation outside the church.
Amen.
It's one thing to call your brother and sister in the church, but what do they call you outside the church? What kind of light are you shining where you go? So people know. I've always, those of you who know me know, I am what I am. I'm like Popeye. I am what I am, and it's all that I am, all right? So what you see is what you get. And so I'm the same way on a job, and I have a computer company, as I am right here this morning. No difference at all. So there was a woman who was a manager of a hotel in Alaska, and I was putting a computer sister in for her, and got to know her, and she was getting married, and she asked me if I'd do the wedding for her in Seattle. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's cool. I'll be glad to do that. So we made arrangements for me to do that, and it was months later. I flew to Seattle. They had this big wedding, and all the people that worked for this company, which is Princess Tours, which is a pretty big company, that's the Love Boat people, they were there. And I was kind of in the back, and I came out, and I have a ministerial robe. It's kind of like an honorarium. I don't know what it's for, but it's just, but I wear it, because I really looked super cool in it, And so I came out with the bride and groom, and I did the service, and after the service was over, I took my ministerial robe off, I had my suit on, I got in the food line, because that's the first thing you want to do, and the president of Princess Tours in line right ahead of me, and he spins around and said, Morris, he said, was that you up there? He said, I didn't recognize you in that robe. And I said, yeah, that was me. He said, I didn't know you were a minister. He said, I knew there was something about you. But I didn't know you were an ordained minister to do that. See, people know something about you. They know whether or not you're a person they can trust. See, all of this is part of being part of a leadership. Now, if you're not in leadership, you'd think, well, I don't need to do that. Well, I'll tell you what, you ought to strive to be in leadership. Scripture said that he that desires to be an elder desires a good thing. It's a good thing to desire to do that, to ask God to help you and take you and put you in places you wouldn't expect to be. Now, Oh, this is just another scripture I had in Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Am I going backwards here? No, I want to go forward. There we go, forward. There you go. See, also to be a leader, you have to know how to use this stuff, all right? All right, where am I now? Here we go. The purpose is to proceed into the world. Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. You know, that's the job. His intent was to go out to the rulers of this world and let them know that the world languishes in ignorance and in the squalor of sin because nobody told them they could get out of it. They didn't know that there was a way out of it. If the only religion that people believe in is what they see on TV and in the news and in the movies, they'll never know the Christ because it's such a distorted view of it all. The wisdom of God is the antidote for the hardships of life. That's our job. We have the antidote for the hardness of life. Now, let me tell you what the church can and cannot do. In the world, we cannot explain everything that happens. I finally learned that. I used to think I had to have an answer for everything. And I finally discovered that I don't have the answer for everything because the answer is not obvious to me right here on this planet. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. And I used to ask that question all the time, why? People have asked me, why is this happening? Why did my son die? Why did, you know, my marriage break up? Why did a Hurricane Katrina come through? Why? And I finally learned, I've gotten smart enough in God to say, I just don't know. But I do know this, I know how to get through the loss of a loved one. I know how to get through the hardships of life. I know how to get through it because the Bible is filled with the how answers, and it's got very few of the why answers. And the sooner we learn that in Christendom, the better off we're going to be. I can't satisfy the curious questions that people have. Where did God come from? You can ask him that. You know, why did God allow the world to be created when he knew, because he's all knowing and he knows everything, and he knew people were going to sin and Adam was going to sin. Why did he do that? I don't know. You can ask him that. But I can tell you what I can do. I know how, I know the answer, how to bring peace to a tormented soul. You know, I know, because the word of God will bring peace where people have no hope at all. I can bring hope to the bedside if someone's dying. I know how to be with someone and offer them hope beyond this life. I've had the privilege of leading people to Christ on their deathbed. You know, they're that far from being in eternity and get gloriously saved, just like the thief on the cross, just like that. You know, I know the Word of God does that. The power of the Holy Spirit does that. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but there's one lady that she was on her deathbed, and I went to see her, and I got the scriptures out, and I read, God loves you, and John 3:16, and she said later that when I read those scriptures to her, it was like medicine being infused into her body. See, that's the Word of God. And she died just several days after my visit with her. Know how to bring purpose to a man and a woman and a child in despair. Bob and I happened to be at the coroner's office this week with the chaplaincy, and the chief investigator was talking about people committing suicide in St. Tammany Parish. And he said, I want to know why. I want to know why they do it. Why they do it? And Bob and I were trying to say, you know, the answer is Christ. I mean, that's the only thing that can stop people from doing that, to give them hope. If a person who's thinking about suicide would find a minister, find a chaplain, find a man and woman of God who could bring hope to them, they wouldn't commit suicide. We have the hope of the world wrapped up in the story of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can help people who are in despair. If you're out of money, you're out of time, you know, and I don't know everybody here, and I don't know where your life, what your life is and what you're going through and what's ahead of you, But I'll tell you this, that if you want it, Christ is ahead of you. He's the one who blazes a trail for you. He's the one that's with you in all things. Wherever you go, he is there. 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. You know, I'm not going to quote the whole thing. You know it. But that's where we find hope in the midst of hopeless situation. The church is the truth of God, Jesus Christ, to the world. The church offers government a better way to govern. You want to know what's wrong with our government? Here it is. Christians not voting. If Christians would vote, Christian men and women in office would have a completely different nation. Can I hear an amen?
Amen and
amen. That's what we need. You know, that's what's happening in St. Tammany. We've got some Christian men and women getting elected to office, and they're making a difference. Dr. Preston, a Christian man, got voted in to the coroner's office, and he wasn't in office very long when he realized, you know what we need in this community? I need chaplains to go out with the coroner's investigators, because we know how to do the investigative part, but we need somebody with us to help with the families. Because one Christian man had that idea, we now have 23 deputized coroners, chaplains in St. Tammany Parish. And starting the 1st of May, whenever the coroner goes out to an automobile accident, or he goes to a house where someone had died under bad circumstances or a suicide, a chaplain will be with them. How did that happen? Because a Christian man was voted in the office. All right? That's happening. And there's more. I'm not going to go through it all, but I want you to understand that we can help have government, better government. We can have businesses who know how to make an honest profit. They don't have to cheat, lie, and steal in order to do it, but they can make an honest profit. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with profiting legally, honestly. And we can do that. We have the answer to do that. The church has that way to do it. We're in the world doing that. We can offer educators a better way to educate. Now, I know that that's a long road to hoe in today's society, since we took prayer and the scripture and the Ten Commandments and everything out of schools and making it much harder. But you want to know what's wrong with our young people? You want to know what's wrong with our society? It's that we took God out, and that we're dealing with the circumstances of that happening, okay? The church can offer to religion a better way to reach souls. You know, we can have churches that get changed. We need some pastors to get saved. You know, some of the stuff that people are teaching and preaching, they just need to get saved, you know? I'm not talking about all of them, but there are some, you know, mainline denominations that say they're going to ordain homosexuals. They need to get saved. You know, not the homosexual. I mean, the guy who's leading that group needs to get saved to allow that to happen. I don't want to get on my hobby horse here. The church's purpose is to change things. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about. That doesn't mean I'm close to finishing. That just means it's the last thing I want to talk about. Is to bring God glory in the church. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
All right, here we go. Ephesians 2:21. To him being God, him, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that scripture, right? To him be glory in the church. Glory is not found in a stained glass window building, but it's found in the tear-soaked heart and eyes of a born-again believer who cares about the people. That's where glory is found. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. He wept over it. He said, how many times I wanted you to come to me, but you wouldn't come. The tears of the Savior over the people who he cared about. Glory can't be produced by your obedience to the law. You don't get that. Obedience to the law doesn't give God glory. What gives God glory is produced in the acceptance of Jesus as Lord. You can be, well, it's another sermon, all right, but let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 11. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, you know what the ministry that condemns is? Now, I'm jumping right in the middle of the book. It's the law. You know why the law condemns? Because it's perfect and you're not. And every time you do something wrong, you know what the law says? I heard a pastor down in Florida say this. He says, it's like being married to the perfect spouse. You know, they're always right. But this spouse doesn't love you. Even though they're always right, they just don't love you. And that's what the law is. The law doesn't love you. The law just says, you lied again. You looked at a woman you shouldn't have looked at. You covered your neighbor's goods. You didn't love God. And it just keeps, the buzzer keeps going off. You know? And there's no glory in that for you. It's only condemnation. You get condemned. That's what the Lord does. It condemns you. It beats you and beats you and beats you. And finally you say, God, what am I going to do? He said, oh, I'm glad you called on me for the first time. You know? And give God glory by letting Him into your life. And most of you in this room who know Jesus Christ know what I'm talking about. You were trying to live a good life. It didn't work. You tried New Year's resolutions. It didn't work. You tried being good enough. It didn't work. You could never be good enough to satisfy God because you were trying to satisfy God through the law and you could never keep it. No man, woman, boy, or girl ever born on this planet save Jesus Christ has ever been able to keep the law. In fact, where the law is, sin abounds. People try to keep it. Paul said, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. And when I found out thou shalt not covet, I coveted all the more. And he said, you can see him slapping his head. He said, man, who's going to save me out of this mess? And he answers his own question, Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, that's in Corinthians, in Romans chapter 7. All right? So if the ministry that condemns is glorious, there is a glory in the law. There is a glory in it, and that is the perfect law. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What is the ministry that brings righteousness? That's the grace of God. It's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's those who believe in Him. That brings righteousness. For what was glorious, it was, talking about the law, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. So he's making a comparison. You know, the law has a certain glory in it, but when you compare it to the glory of the grace of God and the gospel of God, there is no comparison. That's what he's saying. You got that? You see that? So, and if what was fading away, keep that thought in mind, what was fading away came with glory, so the law had a certain glory in it, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? This glory, the glory of the law, is fading away, but the glory in Christ lasts and is increasing, actually. Down in verse 13 it says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. I used to think that Moses put a veil over his face so people wouldn't see the glory of God. That's not what it says. It says that they wouldn't see the glory fading away. It was fading away. The law, the glory of the law was fading away. And it's been replaced by something greater, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, that the glory of God increases. And where does that glory increase? It doesn't happen at the synagogue. It doesn't happen at the wall of the Ten Commandments. It happens at the throne of grace where God pours out grace without measure. That's where God gets glory. When a man or woman receives Christ into his life, that's where it gets glory. Not that you tried to keep the Ten Commandments and you didn't do it. Not because you tried to keep the Ten Commandments and you lied to yourself and other people said, well, I'm a good man or a good woman. Because you tried to do it, it wasn't good enough. God demands perfection. And there is no perfection in the law. Although the law is perfect, the law was designed to bring us to the place where we will receive the perfection in Christ. And when you receive Christ into your life, you receive the righteousness of God. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. You have the righteousness of God. That means the right, just as righteous as God is, you are in Christ. That gives God glory. Believing in His Son, that gives God glory. Trusting in Him, that gives God glory. Doing the things that God called us to do, that gives God glory. And you know where it happens? In the church. Yeah. right here in the church. We give God glory by the way that we live and breathe and have our being in Him. Christ's righteousness in the church is ever increasing. It's an ever increasing glory. Moses' obedience to law had a fading glory. See, the law was given for a perfect. And it says in Ephesians that, in Galatians, when the law was put in place until such time as the seed, Christ, came on the scene. And when He came on the scene, the law ended. We are not under the law, and we don't need to be under the law. What we need to be under is the cross of Christ. Amen. And that by the empty tomb, and the miracle that God did, so that way we can live. And when we sin, and we all do things we shouldn't do, guess what? We have someone that intercedes on our behalf, who is Christ Jesus the Lord, who gets glory out of that. God receives glory out of that. And by the way, I used to think this, and this is my opinion. So my opinion is worth what you're paying for, which is nothing, all right? But I'm going to give it to you anyway. I used to think that when I would sin, Jesus was standing right by the Father and said, oh, no, Morris just did that, but it's okay. It's okay. Well, I got to think about that. He's pretty busy. You know, not because of me, but because of you. See, ha-ha, you were laughing. You thought it was me, huh? We just multiply that around the world with all the believers in God who are messing up every day. And that, you know, Jesus is... You remember that movie, what was it, God Almighty or something, where... what's that?
Bruce Almighty.
The one where he had the teletype and he was talking to God with prayer requests. And the thing with... Yeah, whatever. I don't know why you brought that up. Except that all of this information was going back and forth between him and God. Well, that's what it would be like. No, the intercession of Christ is once for all. He died once for all sin, for all time, for all men, for all women. He did it once. That's what Hebrews says. So the intercession on his part is not him saying, oh, excuse Morris. The intercession is the crucified Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. That is what says God does not condemn us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And everybody said, glory! Woo! Let's all stand. Hallelujah. That's it. I'm out. I'm done. I don't preach myself happy, but let's all stand. Okay. If you keep sitting, I'll preach some more, so get stand up. Hallelujah. I hope that the Holy Spirit has really spoken to your heart this morning.
Two thumbs up.
I only got one thumb. The other one doesn't work. Yeah. Well, it's bad enough that you lose your arm in life. You know, it's bad enough. But when your arm that works had to go back to the factory to get worked on, and you got to wear the old one that doesn't work. It's really bad. But that's just, I got one good arm, all right? So one thumbs up. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here. I appreciate those of you who are guests who are here for the first time. If you haven't done so, there's a guest registration card in the seat pocket in front of you. If you just fill that in for me and put your name and address or whatever so I can get in touch with you and throw it in the little box in the back, if you just put it in there, that way we'll have a record of your visit. I'll send you a nice letter. I will not come beating on your door unless you want me to, all right? So that's a promise. I won't show up unexpectedly. I did that one time and I walked in and some people were drinking and they thought I didn't drink and they were really upset. So I don't knock on doors without letting people know in advance I'm going to show up. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, thank you for the precious souls that you brought into this building today, in the church. Thank you for the churches all over our community, all over our country, all over the world, that on Sunday, the Lord's Day, you receive glory in the church. Father, let the things that have been said today that are of you, let them take root within our lives. Let them grow and produce good fruit. Father, if anything's been said or done in this building that is not of you, let it be dust under our feet to be forgotten as we walk through these doors. Father, watch over us today, this coming week. Let us see your hand of mercy wherever we go. Deliver us from all of our troubles and situations. And let us turn to you with songs of joy and worship throughout our entire life. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you need prayer about anything, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. If you're sick, you need prayer, you just need to talk for a minute, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to speak to you. But with that, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. Amen. Amen. Amen.